I pray for your anointing to bring it to your people. And your word always demands a response, and I pray for that for all of us. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen and amen. You ever think about this? Becoming a Christian is like switching sides in a battle. You know, once you were on Satan's side, and now you're on God's side. And I think one of the most intriguing books in the Bible is the book of Job. And many of you have read it probably several times, you know, where God, you know, allows Satan to test Job, who, as we know, Job was very prosperous, had a lot of money, a lot of wealth, but God allowed Satan just to test him by destroying, really, his life, his family, his livestock, his children, his home, physically. You know, Job was attacked. Even his wife said, you know, what kind of was giving him a hard time as well, and his three friends, you know, your problem is you're a sinner and you've done all these bad things. So, that every blessing under the sun was thrown to this man. every curse under the sun was thrown to this man, was so blessed to prove that Job was only trusting God because he was wealthy. And at everything, and everything seemed to be going his way. Job's suffering and confusion as to why this assault was happening certainly tempted him to fall away from God. So Job's faith was being challenged with a question of why do the righteous suffer? You know, sometimes we ask that, God, I'm faithful to you, I give to the church, I do all these wonderful things in your name. Why do I go through all this suffering, one bad thing after another, after another, after another? But listen, Satan's goal is to drive the Christian from the faith through deception and temptation, enticing us to sin. That's what temptation is. Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. Why did he say that? Because temptation leads to sin. And temptation, we know, is all over the board. I mean, sometimes we just think of temptation and some of the major things, like maybe I drink too much or whatever it is, but it's every area of life that we are tempted in some way, shape, or form. So for probably most of you here today, you've heard a message on temptation probably 10,000 times. Well, you're going to hear another one, because you never know what God's going to do, you know, with a message. Amen? Amen. I told people, if you're, you know, they say, hey, didn't get nothing. Rabbit trail, Maria, rabbit trail. Here's when you know that when a message is just bombed. Used to be years ago, back in the day in the other life as a pastor, the people go through the receiving line, somebody say, hey, great pastor, great message. But when you heard when the person would come to you, now no laugh, Jan, because and you stick your hand out, and they say, nice talk, pastor. Then you know that did not go well with that person. So you just give it a shot. You never know what's going to happen in a message, how God's going to use people. But the good news of all of this is that we can overcome our temptations, and we know that. So my first thought is the way out. From 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13. And now let's remember that temptations, whatever it is, idolatry or morality, infidelity, everything, deception, you know, are just as dangerous today as they were in Jesus' day. I don't buy into that. People say, well, listen, things are a lot worse today than they were back in Jesus. No, You know, we just have more people, and we have, you know, our world is a lot closer than it was before. But it's always been there. It's always been there. So Paul warned against pride and lack of humility. He said in verse 12, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Paul warns against, again, this pride and lack of humility when it comes to our spiritual walk. Sometimes Christians shrug off their temptations. Am I talking too loud, or is this too the echo in here? Must be me. But anyway, some Christians do shrug off their temptations by treating them like the scarecrow. You know, Wizard of Oz, the scarecrow, you know. Or I could have said the Tin Man, or was a Tin Man without the heart? Okay, can't remember my story anyway. Anyway, because they think no matter what, they're stronger and they can handle any temptation that comes their way. But we need to be cautious with that, because temptations can deceive us, and they can just make a mess out of our lives in so many different ways. I've seen this so, it makes me sick after 40 years in ministry, how I've seen firsthand personally how this ugly temptation can just destroy churches and destroy pastors. And it happens, and Satan must have a field day with this. He really does. And the concerning part for me is it is increasing. The momentum is getting, and that ball is getting bigger and bigger of temptation, and it's out of control. My son, a couple weeks ago, was down, and he was all upset and troubled because their pastor resigned. And the reason why he resigned was that his son, who also ministered in that church as a youth pastor for the older kids, I call them senior highs, because he had an affair with one of the kids. And according to my son, I'm only probably giving you part information, but that in itself is so disturbing. But his dad, the pastor, resigned, and this is like 5 or 7 years later. I thought, why 5 or 7 years later? So we don't know all the story, but see what temptation does. It can get in there and can grind away and can grind away. You know, you want to take the boy or the young guy, and you want to, you know, you hold him down and I'll step on him. You know, that kind of a thing. But so much goes into this temptation. And when these things happen, when people think that, well, you know, nobody's going to know, nobody's going to find out, it hurts everyone. It just bleeds through the church when these things happen. And it doesn't have to be that kind of temptation, but other kinds, gossip, slander, all those things. We're tempted. You know what? I don't like the way the pastor dresses. You know, what do you think? You know, does he think he's some kind of a whatever? Why can't he be just like us and just dress normally? You know, that sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's how temptations ramp up. We start to get people to think, and then sin gets in there, and there could be resentment or whatever. We start making fun of people. The Bible says don't gossip, don't do all those kind of things. So it kind of sneaks its way in there in very subtle but powerful ways. We just need to be honest, discerning, and not naive when it comes to dealing with the temptations of the flesh. Let's continue here and look at verse 13a. We got 13a and 13b. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. We know as Christians that God assures Christians that trials and temptations are common to all. From time to time, we all have a hard time, dealing with them. Think of your temptations. Think, you say, man, I just have a really hard time getting over this temptation. It just grinds on me, and I can't seem to overcome it. How many are golfers? I don't know, but I'm going to try it again. Anybody been out since the last time? Have you been golfers? Well, okay. Well, this is going to mean nothing to you, but I'm going to say it anyway. And that is, the golf is an interesting game because it's supposed to be the gentleman's game or game of integrity. I mean, if you're really an avid golfer, then you really follow the rules for that golf course or whatever. And it can get pretty out of control and pretty petty a lot of times. Like, for example, if you hit the ball, boom, it goes off the fairway, and where it lands, the rules say you play it right where it's live, right where, if it could be in a rut or whatever, it doesn't matter. You play it. You play it. However, this is silly, but prove up a point of temptation, so you know the rules. You hit your ball. It goes maybe in a hole, or maybe there's a little bit of a tree in your way. So what do? You approach your ball. You look around to make sure that your opponent or the guy you're playing with or gal, they're not watching, and then you just kick it out with your foot. I've seen that. I've done that myself, you know. But see, I don't care because I'm not a good golfer. So that temptation to me is kind of lame. But you see what I'm talking about? Because we don't want, why do we do these things? We don't look bad. We don't want to look bad. So we're tempted to deceive. That's just really my whole point. You know, gentlemen, another golf story, you say boring. But anyway, I've seen this too. I went out with my first church. They asked me three guys in the church. Three guys, that's like five guys or whatever. Three guys in the church. They asked me, do I play golf? And I said, sure, I'll go. And they were duffers like me, except for one. He was really good. And so we broke up in our teams and we hit. And one guy hit on one side of the fairway, and so I'm on the other side. I'm in my golf cart, and we're driving along. I look back, I look at him, and he reaches in his pocket. To me, you and me's nothing. I just laughed. It was hysterical. He reaches in a pocket, and he pulls out a golf tee. Now, a golf tee, if you played in it, you understand, you know, when you tee off, that's when you use the golf tee. After that, you put it in your pocket, and it stays there until the next hole. So this guy, Bobby's great, great friend, great, great man. So he takes his tee, and he puts it down, and he puts his ball in the fairway on the tee, and hits again. I said, Bob, when we got to the green, he said, Bob, I said, I saw that. You know, and we just laughed. I mean, it's just a fun thing. But see, that we have tend to do that. And my last, now to get on the more of the serious side, I golf once a year now. That's it. I used to golf a lot, but I used to abuse myself by golfing all the time. But anyway, I go once a year and I golf with my brother. My brother is just the opposite of I don't care. My score, I just don't care. But my brother is extremely competitive when it comes to golf. And so his best friend, I'm talking about his best friend. You know, we're golfing with him. Again, we're doing partners. I partnered with my brother, so we were against his best friend and his friend. And so we're on the golf course. This really is true. I'm not making this up. So my brother, we're driving. My brother says, and this other guy, his best friend's name is Dennis. He said, you got to watch Dennis. I said, why? Why do I want to watch Dennis? He said, because he cheats. I said, what do you mean he cheats? He cheats on the score. He said, you watch. He does it every time. He'll cheat. I said, well, why does he do that? Well, because he doesn't like to lose. Oh, you know, this gets going, oh, no. You know, I said, so he's tempted to cheat because he doesn't want to lose, so he's sinning. So I thought to myself, maybe my brother's just kind of, you know, exaggerating a little bit. And sure enough, you know, when you golf with a group and you're in competition, what you do is say, okay, Rudy and and Kathy are in one cart, and they're against Jan and myself. And say I'm keeping score. You know, I say, at the end of that hole, okay, what'd you guys get? We got a 4. What'd you guys? Okay, we got a 5, or whatever the case might be. Maha, not my brother. He counts everybody's score. He knows, Mike, how many strokes you take to get from there to there. And so Dennis said in this one hole, he said, my brother Steve said, hey, he said, okay, what'd you guys get in that hole? We got a 5, Dennis blurted out. My brother, right then and there, in that moment, said, no, you got a 6. And then he elbows me. My brother says, see, this guy lies all the time. So that is, you know, that's kind of a light thing, but the point is, why does Dennis do that? Why do people lie? He's a Christian man. You know, we all lie. We're tempted to do that, whatever it could be. It could be peer pressure. You know, I want to look good. If I play golf with you, I want to, you know, have a good score because I want you to feel good about me. So we lie. It just, that's how temptation can just get in there and deceive us and make us do things we normally probably wouldn't do. Amen? Okay. That's all the golf stories, I promise. Okay. You were tempted to say that. All right. Surrender. There you go. Okay, 13b. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. The great takeaway from this verse, I believe, is this. Even though God knows our strengths and limitations, there's nothing we will face in this life, no matter how strong or overwhelming it might seem, that God cannot help us overcome, and he will do it. He will help us overcome every sin. He will. But we cannot do it on our own strength. That's the key here. How many times you've done, say, you know what? You know, I've tried. God, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed about this. And, I've fallen short of the mark. But, boy, this time I'm really going to hang in there, and I'm not going to do it. That is, we're trying to, on our own strength. That is the problem that we, all of us have, that we struggle with. When I was at Calvary Church in Naperville, when I was doing some ministry with them, one of the pastors, they're a great guy, Pastor Ron, some of you know him, Ron Marchese. And so I worked with him, and we ministered together. And so he asked me if I'd do some visits for him. And I said, sure, you know, I could do that. So one of my visits was this 95-year-old man, Al Churchill. Now, those of you that maybe have been in Calvary for years, I don't know if you remember that name or not. He was very active and served on the board for a good number of years back in the early days of Calvary. And just a great guy to talk to. I used to go there and visit him, and I would just listen to, I wanted to be right at his feet, listen to his stories about his faith walk. That guy just loved the Lord. He was a storyteller, one after another. He was fantastic. And then it happened. You know, funny guy. But then he said, you know something? He said, I'm not going to mention the pastor. I met, our pastor for the first time. And he said, I came up to the pastor and we shook hands. And when we shook hands, the pastor said, I finally met somebody that is uglier than I am. Now, then I tried to regroup and try to defend the pastor a little bit. I said, but you got to remember, I said, Al, I said, Pastor so-and-so, he's got a sense of humor. He's got this kind of humor that, you know, it might sound a little bit, but he really doesn't mean that, you know. But Al would have nothing to do with that. See, for years that grated on him, that temptation of resentment and bitterness just overwhelmed him. Here's a man of God, you know, who loves the Lord, loves him, and suddenly it came out just like that. You know, first I thought it was funny. And Tyler looked at his face. He was not laughing. He was not laughing. So there's always that temptation, you know, that's for all of us. Don't we do that with friends or whatever? We say things. Sometimes we just have to be cautious how we say it. You know, all of us, because somebody can take it the wrong way, whatever, and that can create a problem, a temptation, a bitterness, or whatever the case might be. So the story's going to get more happy as we go along here, I think. The backup plan. That's number two. There's always a backup plan. 1 John 1:9-10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have sinned, we make him out to be a what? A liar. And his word is not in us. Paul reminds us that it's not a question of if we mess up, but when we mess up. We can't lie. You know? We can't get away. We all sin. We all sin. Sometimes. Not all the time. But sometimes we all fall in that category of sinning. Boy, this is so big because I see it time and time again. Yesterday, I'm not going to say I was ministering to someone, and that very issue came up. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I've done so many bad things. How can God love me? I'm guilty. Every time I try to go to church, whatever, get close to God, I feel just almost filthy. I try to lead her to 1 John 9. You know, and those are easy words to say. Well, you know, God loves you. He's going to forgive you. You know, as you're saying that, some people look at you like, yeah, I don't believe it. But really, what else can you say? What else can you say? That's why Jesus died. I said, I'm a sinner. I said, I sin, not all the time, Jan, but sometimes I do. And I need forgiveness. Sometimes I say things I should not say. I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness, God, from you. And we need to learn how to forgive each other as well. You know, that's that two-way street. You know, we're called to forgive. If Jesus forgives us, why can't we forgive somebody else? Sometimes churches get caught in this bitterness stuff, you know, and they get caught in, you know, the resentment or whatever. So-and-so said this, so-and-so said that. And man, I tell you know, they are just, boy, have they let me down. Well, guess what? You're going to let me down too. We're all human beings. Don't put your faith in man. They will let you down. Don't put your faith in simply a pastor. That pastor will let you down. Because we're all cut out of the same cloth. We're all human. We all make mistakes. But the key is forgiveness. The backup plan is acknowledging and confessing our sins, knowing that Jesus Christ will cleanse us and forgive us. I've learned a long time ago, but sometimes I still fall back over that line, but I've learned that if I've offended someone or whatever, I ask God to forgive me. You know, if it's something minor, you know, whatever, that then I walk away from it. Because if they don't forgive me, that's on them, not on me. See what I'm saying? Reconciliation, forgiveness. That is the backup plan. Now we're getting to number three. There's 8 points. If I would have, that was priceless when you look on your face. That was beautiful. It was worth it. Thank you. I was tempted to do that, you know. But anyway, I'm going to talk about 5 ways to overcome temptation. So we're going to do the A, B, C, D thing here. 5 ways. First one, A, is to resist. James 4, 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the best way, I believe, to resist the devil is to submit, you know, our temptation to God and embrace his mercy and forgiving grace. Okay? B, draw near. Who? Draw near to God. James 4, 8, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we draw near to Jesus, he draws near to us. And we will, and it's staying close to his power. Okay, those are pretty basic, aren't they? I mean, and so is this one here. But this one is so important. I'm hearing voices. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Run. Number C is run. Run, 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 run. Especially during basic, some of our more tempting sins is to run. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's tons of scriptures you can use. I just picked these. I thought they would, for me at that time, thought they would be appropriate. God wants us to take our temptations and run from them and pursue what? His virtues. To pursue his virtues. Run. That sounds so easy, doesn't it? Run, and it doesn't mean necessarily run like Joseph did out of a room. You know, run can be, you know, if you have a problem, you know, if you have an alcohol problem, then you run. You run away from it. You run away from that closest bar. You run away. Somebody is drinking or whatever in your party. You got to run away from that. It's running, because some of these addictions are just that. They are so overwhelming. It doesn't take much to pull you back. So you got to keep running away from. Keep running. Keep running. Keep running. If yours is a sexual thing or whatever, then stay away from all that stuff on the TV. You know, you're doing the remote, click, 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 click. You know the channels. Stay away from them. Run from them. So that is a really, because we know that Joseph, that was his big thing back with, you know, with a little woman from the, you know, the governor or whatever. You know, she tried to pursue him. He ran from her. What a guy. Thumbs up. You know, what a guy. Run. Run. Flee. If you want to use that word, flee. Not my words, the Bible word. Then you have to flee. You have to flee from it. And the fourth one is one I think that this church does extremely well. I use communion. I could have said fellowship with other believers, but we always say fellowship. So I'm going to throw in another word in there that's something maybe a little bit different. You know, how important it is. It's very healthy. You know, when we think of communion as believers, Proverbs 13:20, walk with the wise and become wise. For a companionship of fools suffers harm. Being in fellowship with other believers is a very healthy environment for keeping temptation in check. Checks and balances. We all need checks and balances. I hear people say, well, I don't need the church. You know, I can watch it online or whatever. Or I can do my own devotions. I don't need church. Yes, you do. It's the body of Christ. Jesus' body. We need each other to keep ourselves straight and balanced. We need that. That's why I've always pushed for small groups. Small groups are great to maintain your checks and balances. Amen? You know, I love it. I love it when I hear you people talk about your small groups and your next meeting or whatever. I hear some of the banter going on back and forth. I'm thinking to myself, isn't this great? Isn't this great? They're right with each other, and they're probably in each other's grill when they're doing something wrong, or you bring something up in your group. You develop that trust. You know, you develop that trust and love for that person. And so you say, hey, listen, I got something that's really on my mind. I need to talk to somebody about it. I'm going to talk to you guys about this. I've been waiting for 2 weeks to talk about this because it's really been on my mind, and I really need your advice. I need your input. That's what it's all about. It's being there for each other. You know, sometimes we miss it. Sometimes I miss it. I need another perspective here. I need that. That's God's design. You know, going it alone is not a good idea at all. You know, get into a small group, get into a prayer group, which is prayer. Jan says you mentioned 7 o'clock, but you didn't mention Wednesday. Okay, prayer's Wednesday at 7 o'clock. I didn't want to hear that all the way home. So, okay. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Anyway, where am I? Okay, that was D. Now we're on E, and that is feast. I could have said feed, but that no, I want to say feast. See, I was tempted to sin, but I did not. That point. All right. Feed. Okay, that's very simple. Psalm 119, verse 11. Have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. To feast on God's word will keep your temptation under control. You got to go to the word. You have to go to the word. Go to the word. It's one thing, a good thing, to go to a brother and sister in Christ. Yes, we talked about that. But it's so, so important to be grounded in the word. You know, sometimes I wonder, when I'm up here, whatever, like I've been giving you one verse. And we all know, we should have studied the scripture. Sometimes, you know, one verse is not enough. You can take something out of context. So you got to know which verses that, you know, that do that. For example, Paul, remember when he handled the poisonous snake? Remember that one? Well, that was cool. Then people today, this day, think because the Bible says it, I can handle the rattlesnakes and they die. So we got to make sure that we understand the context upon which we are bringing the word and understanding it. Amen? When these five ways, and what are the five ways again? Resist, draw near, run, commune /fellowship, and feast on the word. When these five ways are coupled with prayer, then your temptations will not be under your own control, your own power, but under Jesus' control, under Jesus' power. And I know it's so easy, especially for Christians that are been in the faith. But sometimes we have the arrogant Christian think, well, I know it all. I've been in the faith all these years. You can't tell me, Becca, you can't tell me anything because I know it all. You're just a kid. So I can't learn from you. No, you got to learn from me. Really? That's not biblical. You know, we need each other. You know, churches, I'm down at Rabbit Hole, Gimbury, I just can't get away from them. That's the temptation I have. And I have not licked that yet. And that is, a church needs salt and pepper. You need the young ones. You need the older ones. And we can learn from each other. That is so important. I can't tell you how much I've learned from this young lady that leads us in worship. All of you, I didn't mean to, you know what I'm saying? And her prayer to me this morning just ministered to me. You know, it is so cool to say, God, we're not in this alone. We have each other. And those moments come when I'll need you. I'll need to lean on you. And the moments come, we need to lean on me. We need to just be there when those moments come to lean on each other. That's what makes it. It's a shared faith. We need that. Amen? And amen. We need you just to submit. There come a time, And some people think, well, I don't need that. You know, I'm good, I'm smart. You know, God's given me all this wisdom. I got the gift of wisdom. So that means I've got the gift of Solomon. Well, good, look at him, Solomon. That's another story in it, within itself. But my point with all of this is there's going to come a time, or at the end of the day, that we need to submit all of our temptations to Jesus Christ. Because I haven't mentioned this, but remember, Jesus was tempted. And he went through a temptation, and he suffered, and he was tempted, and he overcame the temptation. Therefore, temptation, our temptation, helps us to overcome as we what? As we trust in Jesus to help us, because he has been there. We can never say, God, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. Oh, it's terrible. Woe is me. Woe, it's just a terrible thing. God says, I understand. Jesus could say, what, are you kidding me? I understand. I've been tempted as well. Christ would help us overcome. I close with this statement. What I just said, that's good enough for me. Hopefully for you as well. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you're great. I thank you, Lord, that you can keep my temptations under control. But I also know, Lord, that sometimes I don't want you to, and I sin. But, Lord, you always bring me back. You're so patient and loving and kind to all of us that you do bring us back, that we can't overcome our temptations. As we trust in you, you deliver us from evil. Help us, Lord, not to forget that. As we leave here, as we continue in our daily lives, Lord, as we are confronted with temptations, Lord, remind us to turn to you. Remind us to resist, to draw closer to you, to run from it, Lord, and to seek a brother or sister, if need be, for support, encouragement, to challenge us, to correct us. And Lord, let us do so with your Bible, with our Bibles in our hands. And to read from your word and to learn and to grow. We thank you and we give you praise for who you are. That you are the great provider of all of our needs. Thank you, Lord.